right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. As you hear my voice out in the foyer, if you want to make your way inside, we're going to begin our service now. We have gathered here this morning for worship, and so I'm very excited to be here with you. I would encourage you, if you're willing and able, let's rise and begin worshiping the Lord together.
Welcome, everyone. So glad you could join us. Please stand now and please sing with us. We have a new song. It's called God is Great. His praise fills the earth, fills the heavens, and his name will be praised throughout the world. Let us worship and praise our mighty Lord.
All creation cries. All creation cries to you. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Glory to the faithful one, Jesus Christ, God's Son. All creation cries you praise. You alone, Lord. You alone are truly great. You alone are God. You alone are God who reigns for eternity. For eternity. God is great, and his praise fills the earth, fills the heavens, and your name will be praised to all the world.
God is great, Lord.
Sing his praise, all the earth, all the heavens, 'cause we're living for the glory of your name, the glory of your name.
All to you, Lord.
All to you, O God, we bring. Jesus, teach us how to live.
Let your fire burn.
Let your fire burn in us, that all may hear and all may see. God is great, and his praise fills the earth, fills the heavens, and your name will be praised to all the world. God is great. Sing his praise, all the earth, all the heavens, 'cause we're living for the glory of your name, the glory of your name.
Holy is the Lord.
Holy is the Lord, the whole earth sings, the whole earth sings.
Holy is the Lord, we sing that one time.
Holy is the Lord, the whole earth sings, the whole earth sings. Sing his praise, all the earth, all the heavens.
Wonderful, so wonderful.
Wonderful, so wonderful. Your glory, unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercies over me. Your eye has seen, no ear has heard. Thank you.
We thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you always just for that freedom that we can come here together for fellowship, but to worship you and to hear your word, God. And we just thank you that you paid it all. We thank you that despite our own sinfulness, you've saved us and that you love us. And we just ask for just that continued grace, Lord. We thank you so much for that, and we thank you for each and every day for carrying us through. In your name we pray, amen.
Would you sing this old hymn with us? I need thee ever. I need thee every hour.
me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Sing it again. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Would you please be seated? We're going to take this opportunity now to lift up some prayers from people from our church. I want to read through the list first so you know who to pray for this week. Pray for Yui Beck's sister. Her name is Pat. She was having a heart valve procedure that has had some complications, just in need of healing. So just be in prayer for Pat this week. You could be in prayer for the people of Haiti that had a pretty severe earthquake. I just learned this morning, yesterday in Haiti. 7+ magnitude, 300+ dead so far. Just be in prayer for those people. You can be in prayer for the prayer request of Paul Yankovich. His uncle Larry is in the hospital in need of healing right now. If you can pray for Larry, that would be appreciated. As well as for his friend Kevin, who also needs healing. Just be in prayer for Kevin this week. And lastly here for Wendy Salzer, for her family, as well as for her friend Megan's husband, who was in an accident, is in the hospital and need healing as well. Just be in prayer for him once again. I don't know his name, but her friend's name is Megan. With these in mind, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And Lord, you are the great physician. We lift up to you now, your wee sister Pat, that you would be with Pat right now, Lord, in the hospital. Father, that you would be with her living through this earthquake, Lord, and who are dealing with the loss of loved ones and the loss of property and the loss of just security. Father, that they would look to you for security. That you'd be with Uncle Larry in the hospital and give him healing, Lord, and be with Kevin as well. Father, that you'd be with Wendy's friends, Megan's, her husband, there's been an accident. Grant him healing. Father, you are once again the great physician. Give them healing. Be with us here in this place, Lord. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it's time for the Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you direct your attention to the screens, we're going to have our Good News Mystery Box. Hey, boys and girls, welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm out here right now at Death Valley. Aptly named Death Valley because boys and girls look around. There's no water anywhere. If you're not aware, water is essential for life. It gets really hot in Death Valley here, up to 130+ degrees. And boys and girls, look at the ground. It is cracked all around me. This land looks like a desolate land where nothing is. But I want to be encouraging here. Guys, even though this land looks desolate, like there's nobody here, God is still here. God is here, and he's actually going to empower me to share a message about Jesus with whatever's my mystery box today. So let's check and see what you guys have sent to me that I can make a message about Jesus.
Aw.
This looks like something you might use for, I don't know. It looks like a little fish. I don't know if you guys can see that. It looks like a little fish. Maybe you use it for fishing. It looks like you could feed a fishing line through there and it would come through. Maybe as a type of bobber, maybe? I don't know. But that's really cool. And guys, in the Bible, Jesus actually talks about fishing. He actually says when he's sending out the disciples that he's going to make them fishers of men. And that doesn't mean he's going to give them all fishing rods and go send them out into a crowd and start bringing people in. That's not how that works. But what it does mean
is that his disciples were going to go out and start sharing the message of Jesus. They were going to tell people who Jesus was. They were going to tell people that God loves them. And then after Jesus died, they would say that Jesus died for them, and he also rose from the dead. He conquered death. See, that's the message that you and I get to share today, the message of Jesus, his death and resurrection. We are fishers of men today, able to go out, even in a place like this, and share the message of Jesus. So I want to be encouraging. You guys have friends. You guys have family. I want you guys to be sharing the message of Jesus, what Jesus has done in your life, your testimony with somebody this week. Tell them that God loves them. Tell them that you know that because you have seen the love that God has given you and that God loves you as well. So with this in mind, let's pray. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you use us for your purposes, that you allow us to be part of your kingdom. Father, that you continue to equip us, that you lead us and guide us, that you have made us fishers of men. God, please watch over these kids. Give them protection. Give them wisdom. Give them strength and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to head out into the shade now because it is really hot in Death Valley. But once again, I want to encourage you guys, be fishers of men. Share the message of Jesus this week. Take care, and God bless. Try number four.
All right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. The kids can be dismissed back to Children's Church and the care room. And to the rest of everybody, we do want to say good morning and welcome to everybody here in our sanctuary, everybody back in our parlor. We've got some folks outside right now around the campus and, of course, people worshiping at home with us. We just want to welcome everybody. When you came in this morning, you passed by some brown boxes. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, anything like that that you'd like to give this morning. You can do that through those agape boxes. You can also fill out one of those prayer cards, those little yellow cards that are in the seat backs in front of you. Drop those in the agape boxes. Be happy to pray about those things for you. Share those with other people if you'd like, but that's what those boxes are there for. You can also do all of that online at our website, soth.church. You can go there. You can give securely and safely. You can submit prayer requests. You can listen to Bible teaching. These mystery box videos are there. You can also download our mobile app, which, of course, we do encourage people to do. It's been downloaded over 800 times by now. And it's a great tool to have on your phone because there's a Bible there. There's reading plan there. There's all kinds of good resources. We can get you updated information if there's a change to the schedule for whatever reason, inclement weather or something that comes up. So it's a good tool to have to get on your phone, on your tablet, and all that other good stuff. But all that is available through our website. We want to encourage you to check that out. We have just a couple of things that we want to share with you by way of announcements this morning. First of all, we are looking for a video operator for our 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. If you're interested in serving that way, just let one of us know. But these are the folks that make the slides work and the screens work and all that good stuff. We need those people. So if you're interested in helping for one or both of those services, once a month, once every 5 or 6 weeks is kind of the rotation we're on right now, just let us know. So it's not an every week thing. Also, if you're visiting with us today for the first time, we have a gift for you. It's a water bottle, and inside it are a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Movie Theater, and they just give these to us. They want us to pass these on to anybody who's coming to visit so that they can go and enjoy a movie on them. There's also a gift certificate in there to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles. It's here in our parlor, and you can get Bibles there and merchandise and logo gear. There's a lot of books over there, all kinds of good stuff that'll help you grow in your faith. Speaking of that, over at Chronicles, our book of the month right now is called Holy Subversion, and it's a great book. I hope you pick up a copy. It's just $8. We have a few of them left still this morning, but it's all about these things in life that we tend to take a God-like ownership over, things like our career, our money, our leisure time, and all these things that we try to own and make unilateral decisions over. Well, the goal is, as believers, we want the Lord to be over those things. And how do we give these things to him in a scriptural way, in a practical way? It's a great book. It's good medicine for the soul. So it's called Holy Subversion. Hope you pick up a copy of it. It is available in Chronicles. In addition to that, we have our Wednesday night verse-by-verse Bible study service. That's going to be this week. It's at 7 o'clock. It's here in the main sanctuary. And what we do is we come together and we read the Bible. We open up at a book and a chapter. Right now, we're in the book of Acts. We go line by line, verse by verse. We go chapter by chapter, book by book. It's kind of the Calvary Chapel mantra, but that's what we do on Wednesday night. And I'll tell you, if you've never studied the Bible like that, then I encourage you to come and at least try it, because it's a blessing. It really is. You get to see the book unfold in the way that the Holy Spirit inspired the author to write it. Because remember, they didn't start in the middle and then go to the end and then go to the beginning. They started at the beginning of the book and then went all the way through until they got to the end. And so we get to do that on Wednesday night. It's also good because, you know, I talk to people who say, well, I don't do that. I just kind of read whatever it opens up to, and that's how they go about their Bible study. And I thought, well, that's all well and good, as long as you open up to something that's well and good, right? But like, I just tried this morning. I just dropped my Bible open to see what would come up. And I get to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And that's it. And so if that was my life verse that I just said, hey, I'm going to open the Bible and just see what it says. Well, you know, I'm sure there's some truth in there and there's some good things to learn, some interesting things about the sons of Levi. But the reality is we're not going to get out of that verse that way what the Holy Spirit has put in it. So we want to study it and we want to do it in a consistent and an effective way. So that's what we do on Wednesday night. We also have our summer youth camp going. This is at 6:45. It goes to 8:15. So if you've got kids, kindergarten to sixth grade, you can bring them out and we'd be happy to have them. You can come to the study. It'd be great. A couple of things are coming up, and I do encourage you to check the events page on the website and in your bulletin, because we can't always talk about them all, but just to highlight a few things that are on our list for this morning. If you noticed in our foyer, we have a tree that we've put up on the wall. It's a paper mache tree that's up there, and it's filled with little apples and little hanging things. Well, this is a gift tree. It's a giving tree. It's a fundraiser for the preschool. The Lord has blessed our preschool this year. It's nearly tripled, if not tripled, and we need supplies, things like crayons and Kleenex and stuff like that. So if you're able to be in a, or if you're in a position to be able to provide some of that stuff, just grab the apple that's hanging from there and bring that item back to the church. It would be greatly appreciated. If you would like to be baptized, we're going to have one of those coming up on August 29th, and that's going to be at 12:30 after this service out in the prayer garden. So if you'd like to be baptized, just sign up there at the welcome desk. We also have a men's ministry event going on August 28th. That's at 10 o'clock. Guys, if you'd like to come out and be a part of that, we're going to be gathering in the fellowship hall. There'll be some food. We're going to open the word together. It's just going to be a good time. But that's going to be our challenge, men's breakfast, again, August 28th. And I'm kind of skipping around here, so I do apologize to the people doing the slides. I don't mean to skip around, but obviously we can't talk about everything. We are having this evening a prayer walk, and this isn't in the bulletin, but we're going to be gathering here at 7 o'clock this evening. We're going to walk the perimeter of the building. It's a quarter mile if you want to come out and get the exercise, or if you want to come in here and pray, you can do that. Sit in our parlor and pray, but we're going to be having that this evening at 7 o'clock. Also, just put down on your calendar, September 5th, we're going to have an outdoor service. That's Labor Day weekend. We're going to be outside worshiping together at 11, just the one service that morning, but that will be on Labor Day weekend on the 5th. And of course, check our website for the events, check your bulletins for events. Any questions, please let us know. With that, would you turn in your Bibles? We're in the book of 1 John this morning, 1 John chapter 4. And actually, we're going to jump around a little bit. So if you want to mark your Bibles, you can mark it at Luke 14, then at Romans 8, then at Romans 14, and then go to 1 John 4. So Luke 14, Romans 8, Romans 14, and then turn as we begin in 1 John chapter 4. Over the past week and a half, 2 weeks, I would say, I have had at least half a dozen conversations with a variety of different people about a question that a lot of people are asking, and that is, what should we, what should believers, what should anyone for that matter do and think about this COVID vaccine issue? And you probably know that this is a hot topic. It's one of the most charged issues of our time. And there's no shortage of differing views on it. I've spoken with people who say that they believe that it's our moral obligation to get vaccinated, that you can stop the spread that way, that it's been proven safe, and that it's morally acceptable and required, that our leaders have called us to do it, and so it's the right thing to do. There's a lot of people who have that view. I've spoken with other people who say, well, actually, it's not quite as proven as some people would say, and there's too many questions. And it's not been around very long, and so for them, they're going to wait, they're going to see. And still other people get kind of defensive and restless about this whole thing. They even resent that it's been pushed on them so aggressively, and because of that, they resist and they are saying that there might be more to the story. I have spoken with couples. I've spoken with single people, employees, employers. Everyone has questions. I have questions. I'm sure you have questions. And if you do, I want you to know that you're not alone. Welcome to the club. We're all in it. And so this morning, I thought what we could do is just take a break for a week from our series. We've been going through Harmony and looking at the Gospels. But I thought this morning, given the weightiness of this issue, we could take a break and talk about this question that everyone's asking. How does a Christian look at this COVID vaccine? And you'll probably notice that there's not a clever sermon title. It's not a clever sermon. There's not 3 points and a main message. That's not what this morning is. It's not even really a sermon, if you want to think of it that way. What I want to do for the time that we have is just talk with you a little bit as a pastor about ways that we can process this. If you were to come into my office and sit down and we'd have this conversation, this is exactly what I would tell you. It's what I've been telling people for the past couple of weeks. It's the same advice, the same counsel. Again, it's not meant to be a clever sermon. It's just kind of working through some of these things. This is a message designed to help you think biblically about this and really any other issue of life. But before we start, there are some disclaimers that I need to put out there, because what we need to do is make sure that no one misunderstands what we're doing, that we can manage the expectations. Because first of all, I want to tell you, we're not going to be able to cover it all. I understand that. We only have about 30 minutes together this morning, and this has been debated now for, what, over a year. COVID's been in our world for a year and a half. They still aren't to the bottom of it. It's a dynamic situation. Things are constantly changing and moving, and lots of components, lots of different people. Like I said, we're not going to be able to cover it all. This isn't going to be exhaustive through the scripture. This isn't going to be something that we pull in every single passage and we look at it. That's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is give you a foundation from which you can launch from. So we're going to try to give you some things to think about. I also want to say that I understand there are people in a variety of different levels of application here. Some people have had their vaccine. For them, this is a done issue. It's ancient history. They're not thinking about it. But to that person, I would say, I think you should still listen, because you could talk to somebody who's wondering about this. Maybe you have a friend or a family. I guarantee you, you do have someone in your life who has these questions, and they may confide in you, and then you would have something to give them as a ministry to them. So it could work for that. Or maybe you have had this vaccine, and now you have questions. Maybe you got it very early on. Maybe it wasn't an option. And now as things develop, or maybe even going all the way back to the point of your injection, you had questions that weren't answered. And so we'll try to work through some of that. Or maybe you're a person who doesn't want to get this vaccine, and you're hesitant, and you've got some preconceived ideas and notions. We'll try to talk about some of those. Right now, about 65% of our state has been vaccinated with at least 2 doses of the Moderna or the Pfizer or the single dose of the J&J, the Johnson & Johnson vaccine. And so most people in our church, most people in our community have received it, but not all. And so I recognize that there is going to be a variety of that. The other thing I want to tell you is I'm not against vaccines. I don't want you to think that. I don't want you to walk away thinking, oh, the pastor hates vaccines. That's not it. If that's what you hear, I'm telling you, you're mishearing. because that's not what I'm saying. I'm not against vaccines. I'm not an anti-vaxxer. I'm not against medicine. You know, I've got a lot of people in my family who are in medicine. My wife is a nurse. Her mother is a nurse. Her uncle's an ER doc. Her aunt was a nurse. My mother was a nurse. My brother's in paramedic medicine. My dad manages hospitals. I'm telling you, if it isn't the church or the family, our life has been spent in the medical areas. It's where we grew up in the Air Force, was around the hospitals. And so I'm not against medicine. I love medicine. I love doctors. I love nurses and techs. I would tell you that the Bible is not against medicine. In the book of 1 Timothy, there's a young pastor, his name is Timothy, and Paul the Apostle is writing to him, and he's trying to give him some pastoral advice for the ministry. And Timothy's wrestling with some things. He's a young man, and some people don't like that, and Paul tells him, don't let them despise you of your, you know, because of your age, and gives him some information about who he can put in positions of leadership. But it seems to also indicate that Timothy was wrestling through some questions about using medicine, because in chapter 5 of that 1 Timothy, it says, take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. They didn't have penicillin or vaccinations, but they had alcohol. And alcohol was known to kill bacterial infections at the time. And so he prescribed him a little bit of alcohol for the sake of his illness. It sounds an awful lot like a medical prescription. Also, keep in mind that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a physician. Jesus is referred to as the great physician. And so I don't think the Bible is anti-medicine. Nor do I think the Bible is against things that are new when it comes to medicine or research, as long as it's done ethically and not in a sinful way. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says, it's the glory of God to conceal things, but it says it's the glory of kings to search them out. And so first of all, I want you to know that I'm not against vaccines. However, and I need to balance that by saying I understand and even share many of the concerns that people bring up when it comes to this specific one. It hasn't been around that long. Historically, vaccines have taken decades to develop. This one was done in just a few months. There's not the long-term study on it that we have for other medicines. It has been true in the past that certain drugs which were deemed safe years later are found to have issues. I don't think it's crazy for a person to ask these questions. I don't think it means that you're naive or you're a conspiracy theorist. I don't think it means that you're ignorant or unintelligent at all. There's a lot of very smart people in our congregation who have gone to college even and have advanced degrees. I mean, there's physicians and medical professionals who are asking these same questions. So it's not crazy to do that. I also want to let you know that, unfortunately, for those who were hoping I would, I'm not going to say get or don't get vaccinated. I don't think that's my role. I'm not your doctor. I'm not your spouse. I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible teacher. It isn't my job to tell you what to think, but rather to help you think biblically about this issue, and that's what this morning's all about. Now, in that vein, to begin, I want to start by clarifying some things that have been out there, some preconceived ideas, some falsehoods spiritually. First of all, this vaccine is not the mark of the beast. I've had conversations with people who think that it is because they're saying that if in certain cases you don't have this vaccine, you're not going to be able to go into stores, and that's going to affect your ability to buy and spend money and trade and even work. So is it the mark of the beast we're warned about? I don't think it is. And the reason for it is the mark of the beast doesn't come around until Revelation 13. Well, the rapture of the church happens at the end of Revelation 3. And so if this is the mark of the beast, we have bigger problems, because that means the rapture happened, folks, and we're still here. I think we have bigger questions to ask. But I don't think it's the mark of the beast. In Revelation 3, John is writing to the seven churches in Asia. You know, Laodicea and Philadelphia and Smyrna and them. and they're on earth. But in Revelation 4, the scene changes, and John is now at the throne room of heaven, and it says that the 24 elders were surrounding the throne and worshiping, and that's representative of the church now in heaven. So between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Revelation, the church is raptured to heaven. Then begins the period of tribulation, followed by great tribulation, and in that period, in chapter 13, the mark of the beast shows up. So I don't think this is it. Nor do I think this is the salvation of humanity. A lot of people talk about this vaccine like it's the end-all, be-all savior of the world. I don't think that's right, and I hate to burst the bubble, but I will. At best, they say that this vaccine is, what, 90%, 94% effective? Some studies say as low as 70 to 80, but we'll give it the benefit of the doubt and say 94, and that's good. That's like the highest efficacy of any vaccination in the history of medical science. But admittedly, it still isn't perfect, and that's because nothing made by human hands can be perfect. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews 7, the law made no one perfect, but we have a better hope, it says. This vaccine isn't going to save the human race. The fact is, we have a savior, and it isn't the president, it isn't Dr. Fauci, it isn't the WHO, it isn't the CDC, it's not the governor, it's not the local health board. The savior of this world is the person of Jesus Christ. And it says in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. It tells us in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else. And so this vaccine isn't the savior of the world. I would also say very briefly that this is not a sin issue either. I've had a lot of people ask that question. Is it a sin to get vaccinated, not get vaccinated? It's not a sin issue. This is a thing. And things are not inherently sinful. Jesus told us in Matthew 15, it isn't what goes into a person's body that defiles them. He says, but rather what comes out of their heart that defiles them. Now, it's true that righteous, holy things, purposes can be manipulated to be sinful. God gave human sexuality as a gift to people in the world, and yet the world, the culture, the enemy has taken that and perverted it and used it in a sinful way, and that can happen. But on the face of it, this is just a thing. This is another medicine. This is another procedure. It's not inherently sinful one way or the other. And so it's not the mark of the beast. It's not the savior of the world. It's not an issue of sin. But it is an issue. It's a real issue. And it's one that a lot of people are wondering what they should do about. The first thing I want you to think about when you're considering what to do regarding this vaccine is to be discerning. As Christians, we're called to be discerning. And notice it says in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. The first thing to remember when you're considering this or anything else for that matter is to be discerning, because there's a lot of bad information out there and we need to weed through it. It says in Proverbs 13, every prudent person acts with knowledge. And so be discerning about where you get your information, where they get their information. I was reading just this past week that about 85% of all of America right now admit to primarily getting their news from the internet, and most of them from social media. Now, that's fine. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Social media is a platform. The internet's a tool. It's out there. There's a lot of good information online. But there's a lot of junk, too, and a lot of trash and garbage and stuff you've got to get rid of. And so we have to be discerning. The nature of the internet is such that anybody can put anything up there and it can sound official, and so you've got to be careful about where you're getting your information from. The truth is, we live in a time when people generally believe what they see, what they read in print. It's got to be real. I was just talking to a young woman the other day for whom I have a great deal of respect. She's the daughter of the dean of a major Christian university. And I happened to be friends with her online through Facebook, and I noticed that she shared this article for something and got real riled up about it. So I contacted her, and I said, I just want you to know that if you click the link that you shared, and you read it, at the bottom it says it's satire, and it's actually intended to show how absurd the whole proposition was to begin with. So this person isn't really saying this. This is just a satirical article. And she said, well, I had no idea. I'm glad that you told me. And she took the whole thing down. But it goes to show that people will generally believe what they see. And so be discerning. Don't jump to conclusions. Think critically about what you see or hear or the information that you get. Because the truth is, there are people out there who will mislead you. Now, not all of them on purpose. I mean, some of them are just through ignorance. They have what we call misinformation. They sincerely and earnestly and genuinely believe something that's wrong, and they tell people that it's right. It's misinformation. But there are those people out there that will intentionally deceive you. That's the disinformation. That's where they want you to believe something they know is a lie. And as believers, whether it's on purpose or through ignorance, the reality is not everything is right. And so don't believe every spirit, it says. There's a lot of false prophets who have gone into the world. So be discerning. The fact is, through the course of history, smart people, governments, I know it's going to blow your mind. They've been wrong before. And we laugh because, really? They're wrong like all the time. Think of all the predictions and all the facts that have been corrected over the course of your life about anything. I was reading about that this week, and I came to a series of articles that were released with that very topic in mind. And it said in 1975, there was an article released by the Salt Lake City Tribune, a newspaper out in Salt Lake City, Utah. And the article said that there would be a worldwide famine by 1995, and most of the world would have starved to death by the year 2000. Well, it's 2021, and we're all still here, so I don't think that worked out the way they thought. In 1969, the New York Times came out with an article, and they said that due to atmospheric breakdown, everyone in the face of the earth would disappear within 20 years from that moment. Well, 1969, they said that. 1989 came, and we're all still here. That was a big surprise to all the babies born in 1990 that they were born to parents that didn't disappear from the face of the earth, but that's what the prediction was. In 1970, the Boston Globe, and to their defense, lots of people were saying this one, that we would absolutely be in a global ice age by the 21st century. I was reading last week, actually, that a UN report came out just within days that said the climate of the earth is actually warming up. We're not headed to an ice age. But then there was one that I really liked, and it made me laugh. Maybe it'll make you laugh. It was a government study. Go figure. A government study. And it said that within 10 years, this was in 1980, within 10 years, a government study said acid rain would kill every living thing in all the lakes of the entire nation. In 1990, they came out with another study, and they actually said, never mind. They're still there. I say all that to bring this up. Think about the last 18 months. You remember what's been said over the past 18 months? At first, they said anybody who has COVID is going to have 100.4 fever or higher. And so everybody had these little laser things, and wherever you went, they were shooting you in the forehead with these laser things that you can buy on Amazon, and you know, you just read the directions and you use it and you interpret it to actually think that that's going to be accurate. But 100.4, that was the litmus test. And now they say that most people don't actually even develop a fever at all. And so that has changed. They said at first that you can look for certain symptoms of COVID. And then they said, well, there's a lot of people who never develop a single one, as it turns out, we've learned. You remember when they started with the masks? What was the original advice? I actually had to reread this article the other day, but it was from April of last year. And it said, don't wear them. It said these homemade masks, they don't work. It's a false sense of security. That the weave in the cotton isn't tight enough to actually prevent that COVID particle, that coronavirus particle from going through. The only one they said that would actually work that you could get your hands on was an N95. And then remember what they said. Don't buy them because we need them for the hospitals. We need them from the nurses. And if you have it and don't even wear it right, it's not going to work at all. And I remember just a few months later watching the health leaders get on TV saying, well, now we actually want you to wear a mask because there's peer-reviewed study that shows it can stop some of the moisture, some of the droplets from leaving your mouth. And there was the Surgeon General on TV. He had a couple of rubber bands and a piece of old t-shirt, and he was putting that over his ears, and he was saying, here, you can wear something as basic as this. And then even more information came out, and as people are putting these elastic neck gaiters over their mouth, what they're learning is that actually aerosols it and makes it even worse. And so the science is changing all the time. We need to be discerning. I need to balance that now. Because if we just stop there, people are going to say, well, that's kind of a grim view. Just because it's on TV, just because it comes from someone who's in a public position, doesn't mean that it's right, but nor does it mean that it's wrong. Just because it's someone I didn't vote for doesn't mean that it's wrong. Just because I don't like the information doesn't mean that it's wrong. Just because I'm uncomfortable with what they're saying doesn't mean that it's wrong. Just because it happened quickly doesn't mean that it's inherently flawed. Especially when you consider that God is at the wheel. You know, we talk about what we remember from last year. We remember the shutdowns and the masks, and we remember all that. You know, we also remember, I do, I hope you do, all the prayer. I remember the prayer. I remember how right after Easter of 2020, a research poll came out that said 200 million people in the U.S. alone had tuned in to an Easter service online. More than any other time in recorded history, 2/3 of our nation was worshiping on Easter morning. 200 million people. I remember that. I remember how people were coming to church. They were breaking down doors of churches just to get in and worship and to beseech the Lord for his movement. I remember when we were the only church open for a long time, and there was one particular woman who was driving an hour and a half one way to come here to worship and to pray. And I remember the prayers. You remember the prayer services we had? We had them back in the parlor. We couldn't fit everyone in. We were pulling in more chairs. People gathering to pray. Pray for a vaccine. To pray for a miracle. To pray for mercy. People repenting in their life. More people coming into faith. People coming back to the Lord. Churches baptizing by the thousands. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and repent, God promises, I will hear them from heaven, he says, and forgive their sin and heal their land. If we believe that that can happen, why can't we believe that it may have happened? That God may have been working and he may be behind all of this, which is why it's so quick. And so be careful about jumping to conclusions, whether it's accepting and believing everything on face value or dismissing the fact that the Lord may be at work. So we've got to be discerning. Second, as you do that, you're going to have to come to a determination in your life. What will this mean for you one way or the other, whether you get this vaccine or not? It says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? You know, that phrase, counting the cost, actually goes back to an ancient time when going to a market and buying something involved a scale. And what they would do is they would take the thing that you wanted to buy and put it on one side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, they'd have some kind of a medium, whether it was pebbles or rocks or coins or gold. And they would balance the scales. And however it balanced would tell the merchant how much you had to pay. It's where we get the phrase, worth his weight in gold, because that's how they used to do things. They would literally count the cost. And it's the idea that everything has a cost. And the weightier the thing is, the more the cost will be. And the same is true in life. Things have a cost. In fact, in the business classes that I teach, we tell the students that there is such a thing in business as an opportunity cost. If you're going to do one thing, you can't at the same time with the same resources do something else. it happens in the church as well. If we're going to do something now, we can't do the other thing now. And in your personal life, if you're going to do something or spend money or give your energy and give your resources to one area, you can't at the same time give it to something else. You've got to balance that. You've got to count the cost. And it's true for this. There will be a cost, one way or the other, whether you are vaccinated or get that or you choose not to, there will be a cost. And you have to balance that. You have to make a determination. And each person will count that cost very differently. I was speaking with one individual who told me that his job was mandating that he get this vaccine. And they said if he doesn't get it, he can apply for religious exemption. But even if he got that, the alternative would be he had to wear two masks, a face shield, and get tested every day for COVID-19. He said either he gets the vaccine or he works that way forever. That's the cost he has to balance. I spoke with another couple this time. He is absolutely in favor of it once the vaccine. She, on the other hand, is against it. They're balancing those scales. They're counting the cost of what the harmony will be in their marriage. Or maybe you're caring for someone who's at risk, or maybe you're at risk of getting sick, or you have factors or comorbidities. You're going to have to balance the cost. Or maybe, like one person I spoke with, you're worried that if you don't get this, you're not going to be able to travel, and you've got to do that. You're not going to be able to have your kids in school, and you can't homeschool them, so that's an issue. Or maybe you can get them in school, but, you know, you're not going to be able to ever go to their band or their recital or their sports games. And maybe you like to go out to eat once in a while, and you're never going to do that again, maybe in some areas. And so that's stuff that people are thinking about. Or, like others, maybe you're more worried about the loss of personal freedom. And this looks like a slippery slope. And if we concede to this, what's it going to be next time? And that outweighs any risk of infection. Somebody else I was speaking with put a different perspective on it. And they told me that, you know what, they'd love to get the vaccine, but they can't because they don't respond well to vaccines. And anaphylactic shock is a real thing, and they don't want it again. And they've been through it before. The point that I'm making is it's not black and white. It's not yes or no. It's not one or the other. The cost will be different in everyone's life. Daniel dealt with that as well. In the book of Daniel, you remember his story. He was taken prisoner by Babylon when Babylon went to war with Israel and they invaded and conquered Jerusalem. They took Daniel out of Jerusalem and shipped him off to Babylon. And they told him, you're going to serve the king and we're going to do all this stuff to you. And he said, look, I'll speak your language, that's fine. You can change my name, that's fine. You can put me in your clothing, that's fine. I'll live in the palace and serve there, that's fine. I'll be your slave, that's fine. I'm not going to eat that food. That's the line, and that's not worth the cost of defiling my body, he said. He wrestled with the balance. He wrestled with that cost, and we're called to do the same thing, and no one's going to be able to tell you what that's going to be. Not me, not the governor, not the president, not even your doctor will be able to tell you at a personal level what this will cost you. And so we have to determine, have to balance the scales. Third, you will have to make a decision. We go through all this. Ultimately, you're going to have to choose one way or the other. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. At the end of that chapter, verse 20, it says, Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. At the end of the day, you're going to have to make a decision as to what you're going to do. And that decision should be made in faith and will depend on several factors. One is the conviction that God has put on your life. Conviction's a funny thing because there are universal sins. Things like murder is a universal sin. We're all commanded to not take the Lord's name in vain and respect our fathers and mothers and keep the Sabbath day holy. I mean, these are universally true for anyone. But then you have the specific things that govern an individual's life. The convictions that God puts on a heart. And these are the same in weight in a person's life as law. It's not a preference, it's not an opinion. A conviction is much more than that. I've met people who say that they have a conviction that they don't drink anything. Well, the Bible doesn't ban all alcohol. Remember, Paul told Timothy, take some for your stomach. But there are people who have specific restrictions placed on their life by the Lord that they can't drink. Samson was one. You remember Samson, the strong man from Judges, and how he killed all those Philistine soldiers. What were the convictions that God put on his life? He couldn't touch dead things, he couldn't cut his hair, and he couldn't have any strong drink, it tells us. It was a conviction put on his life. I've spoken with other people who have a conviction that they don't use money to buy lottery tickets. They think it's a waste of money, it's a waste of the resources they're called to manage. It's a great conviction to have. They're going to save a lot of money. There's other people who don't have that conviction, and they say, look, if I buy $20 in lottery tickets or spend $20 on a video or I go to a ball game for $20, it's all $20 for entertainment. It's all the same, and they don't have that conviction. I have other people I've met who have a conviction that they don't go to restaurants on Sunday. In their mind, nobody should even be working at all, and let alone going and making them work to serve the food. And so they don't go out to eat after church. These convictions are not a person's preference. They're spiritual law. And it tells us in James chapter 4, anyone who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. And here it tells us in verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. What's God convicting you of? What's he putting on your heart when it comes to this? It may be different and likely will be different than someone else. Even if ultimately it's the same decision, the conviction that leads to it will be different. And as you sort out your conviction, I would encourage you to have consideration, to recognize other people are processing this too. And they're working through stuff in their life. In verse 15, it says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You know, Paul will write to the Philippian church, and he'll tell that church to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your relationship with God will be as unique as your fingerprint. It's not going to look like someone else's. We have different gifts, different callings, different backgrounds, and different convictions. I spoke with one person who has a conviction not to get vaccinated. Specifically, they will not do it. Why? Because they say that not enough is known about it. And they take seriously that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's not enough known about this thing to put it in them. And once it's in. You can't take it out again. And so they said, no, I'm not going to do it. My conviction is too great. I spoke with another person who has a conviction they will get this vaccine because they work in a place where people are at risk. And their conviction is to protect this person from sickness at all costs. And that's what they're called to do. And for them, it's a matter of life and death. And they're going to get the vaccine. And so remember the consideration that others may be convicted differently than we are. So you discern, determine, decide. Fourth, and we'll close with this. Ultimately, whatever happens, you're going to have to defer to God. In Romans 8, it tells us, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You know, some versions put it this way, that God works all things together. You know, we love miracles, love a good miracle, love reading through the book of Acts, the miracles that happen when Jesus heals the blind man in the Gospels. We love reading about that. You know, he picks up this big chunk of sand, he spits in it, and he makes this big spit ball, and I just can imagine, just shoves it in that guy's eye, and the guy doesn't even see it coming. And then he says, oh, go wash your face. And he washes his face and he's healed. We love that stuff. We love the Red Sea. We love the miracles. But you know, more often than not, God works through providence. He works through natural things in life that bring about a supernatural outcome. And that's what it means in Romans 8:28, that he uses these things to bring about a supernatural good. It was Joseph who told his brothers, you meant evil, but God used it for good. And so here we read the same thing, that he uses all things to work together for the good. Whatever happens, whatever you decide, ultimately, God is still sovereign over all things. It could be that you decide that you're not going to get this vaccine and you never get sick, and that'd be great. It could be that you decide you're going to get the vaccine and you're one of the 10% who do. Or maybe you don't get vaccinated and you do get sick and it's a mild case and you're able to work through it. Or maybe you get vaccinated and it protects you from a circumstance where you would have otherwise been infected. Ultimately, whatever we decide, we need to remember that we defer all of it to God. In James chapter 4, it says, woe to you who say, today or tomorrow we go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He goes on to say, you don't even know what tomorrow will hold. Instead, you ought to pray, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And here it tells us in verse 28 that God works all the things, that he's over all the things, that ultimately it's up to his sovereign plan what happens. Trust me, getting the shot will not keep a single person out of heaven when God calls them home. Not getting this shot will not send anyone there earlier than God's plan for them. Can you imagine how long the Hebrews prayed for a Messiah? In Genesis 3, God promises Jesus will come and crush the head of the serpent. And they prayed for Messiah all through Egypt, 400 years there. Moses came and led them out. They prayed for Messiah every time they were conquered through all the cycles of apostasy with Babylon and Philistines and with the Greeks and the Romans. They prayed for the Messiah. They prayed for the Christ for thousands of years and thousands of years. And what does it tell us in the book of Galatians? When the fullness of time had come, that God sent his son. When the right time had come, that God moved, because he's sovereign over all things and all times and all circumstances. Maybe he's calling you to get vaccinated, and because you're around people who are sick, maybe you have risk, maybe what you do, your health, and he's put that conviction on your heart. That's great. Maybe he's calling you to stop, to pause, to wait. There's other issues at play here in your life. You know what? That's not for me to tell you, get this, don't get this. I'm not here to tell you what to think. What I want to do is give you some tools to help you think biblically about this issue. And so discern, determine, decide, and ultimately defer all of this to the Lord. Okay? And Father, we do thank you that you are a God we can defer to. Lord, we have so much regarding this. This is the major issue of our time right now, and there's so much to wade through. There's the politics, there's the emotions. Lord, there's all the news media and the angles and all the spin, and it can be so hard. People in different people in the same family can't sometimes come to a resolution, and it's divisive. And what about at the jobs? And I don't think any employer wants to force this on their people, but what do they do about their customers? And then there's the liability. Lord, there's just so much. And it's hard to know what to do sometimes when we don't pick up an issue and it's nice and neat and tidy, and when there's no precedent for it. There hasn't been something like this in 100 years. None of us was alive the last time a major virus swept through the world like this. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be over these things. We know you are. We know that none of this surprises you. You knew it was coming. You knew when it'll end. You knew and know how it will go. So, Lord, we pray that that peace would be over us, and our nation. It is so hot right now. People are at each other's throats, accusations. Lord, we pray that your peace would be over this nation and with our leaders as they wrestle with these decisions. We pray for the students, the teachers, for our community leaders. Pray for all the folks who are likewise wrestling with the same question, what do we do? Lord, we pray that your wisdom would come upon us and would guide us in the direction that you would have us go, according to the convictions that you put on our heart, as we give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close our service this morning?
Keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord. Help us to be lights that shine for you, Lord, in this dark world. We thank you, we praise you. In your name I pray, amen. Go in peace. Don't forget to come back for our prayer walk this evening and Wednesday night service.